Good morning. So glad you're here today. And where's everybody's? It's empty right up here, I guess. But so glad you're here this morning as we worship God. And Jesus commands us. In fact, he said, if any man worship me, we should worship him in spirit and truth if we worship God. John 4:24. So we're so glad you're here today as we seek to worship God in that very way, in spirit and in truth. And if you're visiting with us, we're so grateful you're with us. That's our goal. That's our charge this morning. So if you find something we're doing that we could do more perfectly to worship God, please let us know. You'd be our greatest friend if you can help us worship God more perfectly. So glad to have you here this morning. Sometimes people ask a question, and maybe you've asked this question, maybe you even asked a question very recently, where should I worship? Where should we worship? And I think that question is a great question to ask, because it's a very important matter that if we worship God the way God would have us to, where and how do we worship him? Does it matter? And I think a good question to go along with this is the idea is, where would Jesus worship? Now, we know in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the Bible tells us when Jesus comes again, we will meet him in the air. There's no verse in the Bible that says Jesus will ever come and set foot on earth again. But 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us we will meet him in the air, and then forever be with the Lord. So Jesus is not coming back on earth to stay or to set foot on the earth. But rather, if he did, where would he worship? Now, we know in Luke chapter 4 that the Bible says when Jesus went to Nazareth, he went into the temple, or rather went not into, but the synagogue rather, the temple is in Jerusalem, not Nazareth. But he says that Jesus, when he was in Nazareth, went to the synagogue to worship on the Sabbath day, as that was his custom. So Jesus had a habit of worshiping on the day of worship. Now we know in the New Testament time that Jesus rose on the first day of the week, and the disciples likewise, when they gathered to worship after the resurrection, worshipped on Sunday, not the Sabbath. But nonetheless, Jesus would had a habit of worshiping on the Sabbath day when worship was done. So Jesus worshiped God on a regular basis. He would seek out places to worship as he was going from place to place, preaching and teaching God's holy word. So where would Jesus worship if he were to come back to Hyco today? What church would he choose? Where would he go to honor God if he came back today? Which church would he choose? That's a great question, isn't it? That impacts what church I would want to choose and be part of, or what church I would seek out, rather, to worship God. Where would he worship? Let me suggest to you that this question is going to be answered probably over a few Sundays, but this morning I want to look at just maybe one aspect or two of how Jesus would choose where he would worship. And he would attend a church, wouldn't he, that honored his name. A church that honored his name. Now remember, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says this by inspiration. He says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So, in all things he might have the preeminence. Would that also include the name of the church for which he died? So when it comes to the idea of where would Jesus worship, would he worship in a place that honored his name? He would. Think about this. Every time you mention the name of a church, ask a question. Does the name of that church glorify God? Or does it glorify a man or practice or an ordinance of some kind? With the name of Jesus' church, should not that name honor him? It should honor him. And every time we call that name out, either brings honor to men or thing or practice or God. We should bring honor to the name of God. If in all things he's to have the preeminence, Colossians 1:18, then we need to know that has weight. We refer to God's church, to Jesus' church, you should glorify him because he bought it again with his own blood, Acts 20, verse 28. Now we know in the New Testament, in Romans 16, 16, the church is called the churches of Christ. The churches of Christ salute you, he says. Where about 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, where it's called the church of God, and referring to Jesus, part of God there, part of the Godhead. Church of Christ, church of God. How about Hebrews 12, 23, the church of the firstborn? Of course, Jesus is the firstborn to rise from the dead after their resurrection after the cross. The church of the firstborn. Furthermore, that Christ is honored when his followers are called Christians. Just Christians. Not Christians and something else. But Jesus is honored not only when he referred to his church as his church, but also not by the name he's called by the corporate group, but also individuals called Christians. Now, look at this. 1 Timothy 6, verse 16 says, talking about Jesus, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. So again, Jesus is, of course, key to his church by the name the church is called, by even the name of the followers. Now, the Bible talks about this, and I want to give you four passages that talk about the name that God's people are to be called. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 62 and verse 2, he says, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." There is going to be a name change. Now, in John 8:31, or actually Acts 11:26, you have the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I mentioned John 8:31 because who were disciples? Disciples were those who were hearing and following the word of Jesus. So those who were hearing and following Jesus were called Christians first at Antioch, that new name Isaiah talked about. Acts 11, they're called Christians first in Antioch. And we see in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Does name matter? He says there is no other name we can be called except, of course, we're referring back to the name of Jesus. Remember in Acts 26, verse 28, as Paul taught Agrippa, as Paul was trying to persuade King Agrippa to obey the gospel, what Agrippa replied? He said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be what? A Christian." The name of Christ glorifies Christ. When disciples wear the name of Christ, Christian, that glorifies Christ. Not a name that glorifies a man or a practice, but what glorifies Jesus Christ himself. And remember, he's to have the preeminence, Colossians 1:18. So what name should we wear? Where would Jesus worship? Would Jesus worship in a place that honored a name that was not his own? That didn't put him first as having the preeminence, or would Jesus worship in a place that didn't? How may Christ be glorified is a good question. When it comes to the name of the church or the name that Christians wear, how might Christ be glorified? Number one, look at 1 Peter 4:16. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be shamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Now, if you're looking in your Bibles right now, if you're following along with me and you're doing that, 1 Peter 4:16 is a powerful verse. Glorify God on his behalf. Now, in the ASV, the last phrase there, "on his behalf," says, "in his name." We're to glorify God how? In his name. Not by another name, but by his name. So the idea of the name that we wear, does it give God glory? Does it give God preeminence or being the first thing, the thing of most importance? That's a great question. We're also to glorify God by wearing his name and only in the name of Christ. James 2:7 says this, do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? James talks about those who blaspheme God's noble name by which we are called. And that name is noble. The name is not something to be discarded easily. It's a serious thing, and it brings God great glory. Every time the name is used, it brings God some glory. And all can agree Christ is pleased by this noble name as we wear it. So why do so many refuse to wear that simple name? Why do so many not see the need to wear that simple name and have different names of church groups or those that don't glorify Christ himself, the one who purchased a church with his own blood? Before the Lord's Supper, Keith talked about taking our minds back to the cross. Taking our minds back to where the sacrifice was made. Fact is, we don't deserve grace or mercy. We don't. But the message of salvation woven throughout the entire Bible is that man had the sin problem where man chooses to do wrong. Man chooses to do things. Now think about this, for example. I like to bring up this point. You might say, well, what about people who don't know what the Bible teaches? The idea of man having a conscience is universal. And man, every man, woman, and boy and girl, when they reach an age of accountability, choose at some point to do a thing they know is wrong. Because each man has a conscience, each person has a conscience. So even without the Bible, even if you've never seen a Bible, every person comes to a point in their life where they have a choice in their mind between something they believe is right or wrong, and they choose to do the wrong thing. Now, God calls that sin. The word sin is an interesting word, which means you miss the mark. It's a term that comes from archery, both in Hebrew and the Greek. And the word means you're aiming to something, but you missed it. We talked before about this idea of aim and how some people miss the target because they never aim. You can't hit the target of righteousness if you never try and aim for it. So the idea of taking aim on the things we want in our lives, the things we do, that we live life on purpose, not floating through on accidents, but we live life on purpose to try and do the right thing. In the case of Bible teaching, to glorify God. That everything we do is to be done to the purpose of glorifying God. Ecclesiastes 12:13 tells us that the whole purpose of man is to obey God's commandments. That is, that God gives his purpose. And when we obey those commandments, we also not only glorify God, but we do ourselves justice because the things God tells us are for our good, not for our punishment or not for our just God wanting to make us run in circles. No, it's for our good. So the thing God tells us, the things about avoiding lying, stealing, cheating, adultery, fornication, those things are for our glory, to give our lives more meaning, to make our lives better. Because what happens when you live a life without any mooring of rules or what is right and wrong, your life becomes a mess. It becomes something that which is not very pleasurable to live, because eventually those things cause us to go the wrong way and cause us great harm. There is a noble name that we wear, James 2:7. And that noble name is the name of Jesus. And there are those who want to take another name or take or make fun of that idea, but James calls it a noble name. That name, Isaiah said in Isaiah 62, verse 2, would be a new name that God's people would be called one day. God's people today aren't Jews, but they're Christians. Those called Christians in Acts 11, verse 26. That new name, those that were disciples were called, those who follow Jesus. Now, there are those who are called Christians today who don't really follow Jesus. That's a different question. That's a different sermon. But in our few minutes this morning, think about that. That disciples are those who are those who will follow Jesus and who will do his will. John 8:31. There were those who were following him. So for those who follow Jesus today, Shouldn't they simply be called Christians? Now, the reason I bring this up for the first point we're going to talk about, at least in our series of sermons on this issue, is if you can't even follow the name by which Jesus had his people called, how can you do the harder stuff? How can we stand up against culture and preach truth and do righteousness and trying to preach the gospel to every creature? If we can't get right what name God wants us to be called or to follow the name of Jesus Christ, if we can't get that one first simple thing right, what hope do we have of serving God faithfully? On your test, anyone take a test in high school or college, the first thing you have to do is do what? Write your name at the top. Put your name on that piece of paper if you're going to take that test. And if we can't get that right, what hope do you have of answering the rest of the questions or doing well on recalling the information? If you can't get the first thing. Remember again, so powerful the verse, Colossians 1:18. In all things, Jesus, he might have the preeminence. That means he comes first in all things. Reminds us of Matthew 6:33, where Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you," meaning those things of the things in life we worry about. These things talked about in Matthew chapter 6 is a great chapter because it tells us of the food, and if you're missing food or missing clothing or missing shelter, the things we worry about as Christians, we think about raising our kids in a culture where we can give them enough food and clothes and a house, a roof. Jesus says in Matthew 6, after discussing those things in the early part of the chapter, he says, if you will seek first God's kingdom, if you will seek first Jesus and his righteousness, God's righteousness, all these things will be added unto you, he says. So give God the preeminence, give Jesus the preeminence, and it'll work out. Your life will be better. God says so. Put your priorities right and your life will be better and they won't be disregarded, disheveled by other things that get in the way. Give God his glory. Give God his preeminence. Give God his name when it comes to your life and his church and what we call ourselves even individually. Now, I want to wrap this up with a parable in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew 13, there's a parable in verse 24 through 30. It's called the parable of the tares, is what it referred to, but I'll reread it and make a quick comment to bring this thought to a close this morning. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in a field." In his field, rather. He sowed good seed in his field. "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared with the wheat. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?'" "He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us to go then and gather them up, the tares?'" I did some reading about this, and sowing tares among wheat in Roman law was illegal. Meaning if someone had a field of wheat and you went and sowed some tares as they're growing up and sprouting, it was illegal. Why? Because wheat looks like tares and tares look like wheat, but they're very different. I'm not a farmer. But I know that wheat produces seed. In fact, we saw in Bible class recently that the disciples who were hungry went to the wheat field and get the heads of wheat and kind of rubbed them in their hands and ate the grains of the wheat. So we don't usually eat wheat that way, but it can give you sustenance as an individual, as a human being. Now, normally we usually grind up that wheat and have wheat, right? And have highly processed breads and things like that. But you can eat it on the stalk. Now, tare, though, looks very similar to wheat kernels, but they're black. And the kernels in the tare are actually a poison. Now, it won't kill you, but it's used as a medicine which can cause very deep, deep sleep. It can be used in a way that can be very harmful to people. Also, it can be medicinally, but only if it's used properly. So a tare that looks like a piece of wheat growing up or a blade of wheat, looks like grass when they're young, actually can be harmful to human beings if not used properly. Whereas wheat brings sustenance and life. It's a very interesting parable, and I wanted to read about that to find out what Jesus was getting at here. But the idea is, one may look like another, but they're not. Now, verse 28, he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servants said to him, "Do you want us to then go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them." He said, "Let both grow together until the harvest," because there's going to be harvest one day. "And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them together into bundles and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn." Remember, the field we're talking about was Jesus' field. He said, "In my field there were planted wheat and tares." Now he's saying, the wheat, take to my barn. Friends, this should be clear from this parable, even though a very elementary reading of it should tell us that we want to be in Jesus' barn. We want to be under his protection, and we want to be there where there's life and hope, talking about the kingdom of God. But the tares, it says, will be gathered and burned. Now, this is a very simple lesson, but the idea is, there are those who at first glance look like they are following Jesus, and there are those who are in God's kingdom, but they actually are not. And there are those who are in God's kingdom because they are his. So when we think about the idea of if Jesus came to earth, where would he worship? This is a very deep question, but also it's fairly simple as well. Because Jesus tells us all throughout the New Testament about his church. About his church where he bought it with his own blood, Acts 20:28. And where he taught his doctrine, his truth, not the doctrines of men, but his truth, his doctrine that he taught. He taught how his church would worship, to worship him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. So the idea of even worship, but God tells us how we can honor, hey, here's a way you can honor me, do these things. By the way, if you look in the book of Acts, you see that God's people heard preaching of his word. They sang songs. They took the Lord's Supper, right? They prayed. These things are things God's people did. And so we can take the things God did, and in his church, in the New Testament, we can do those things, and we can worship God in spirit and truth, John 4:24. Isn't that what God wants? When we come together to worship God because he, again, for the last time, we honor Jesus, we honor God because he has the preeminence. So don't honor a man-made structure or man-made teachings or man-made worship. The thing we can do to honor God and give him the preeminence is whatever we do in religion, ask ourselves, is this what Jesus, who died for my sins on the cross, who gave me the answer of how can my sin problem be made right through his sacrifice, through his blood, through his suffering on the cross, in God's plan that I can have remission of sins, how would God want me to honor him? Because in all things, he must have the preeminence. Amen? Thank you all for being here this morning. We want you to give the Lord's invitation, and we want to say, if you have a need this morning to respond to the invitation,